Chapter 8, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. Why do bad things happen to good people? Have you ever asked yourself this question? Maybe you are the good person bad things have happened to. That question of why is something that can haunt us, and frankly, it is a question that can hinder us as well. So many victims are missing their opportunity to live life as victors due to that simple three-letter question, why? Countless numbers of people a lot smarter than I am have attempted to shed some light on this universal question. If you are looking for the words of this chapter to provide a clear and definitive answer, I have to be completely honest with you. You will not find definitive answers here or anywhere else for that matter. I don't believe we will ever get a clear answer to the daunting why questions that burden us all from time to time in this life. But I do believe that we can catch a glimpse of the big picture when it comes to bad things happening in our lives. That's why I wrote this chapter. It's time for us to catch a glimpse of something bigger behind all the bad that happens to good folk all around us. I don't think it was a coincidence that as I sat down to write this chapter, I was notified of three different bad things happening to three different good people. My morning started out with a quick meeting with a friend of mine I've known for over 25 years. He shared with me that his family was just informed by the doctors that his wife has a significantly aggressive form of breast cancer. As I returned home from that meeting, I received an email from an elderly friend who just learned her husband has stage 4 prostate cancer that has spread to his bones and his liver. He has since died. And just to prove the old adage about bad things coming in threes, an acquaintance I have been counseling just learned that the two jobs that were in the bag both called and said they were going with another candidate. He is now homeless. Three pieces of devastating news, three genuinely good people. I'm sure that they, like all of us, have done something here or there that might be considered bad, but bad enough to be facing homelessness or death? I don't think so. Just thinking of these situations, I too have to wonder, why are these good people facing such dire and devastating circumstances in their lives? Honestly, I can't come up with a rational answer to that question, and at times, that really bothers me. All I know is that for the person trying to live life as a victor, the question why is the single most dangerous question we will ever face. It's not that we should never ask why when we're hit with bad times in our lives. We wouldn't be human if we didn't stop to ponder the meaning of bad times when they come. Though I will always believe that we will never find the definitive answer, I have found that there are things we can learn from considering whys. Oftentimes, pondering them will reveal something about ourselves that might set us on a course that may make victor living even more attainable. However, when we fail to see any silver lining surrounding the cloud of why, it's so easy to find discouragement and despair resonating in our lives. It is during those times when we allow the question why to linger in ways that tend to lead and guide how we live our lives after bad things have happened that we find ourselves flirting with real danger. It's when we become so obsessed with finding the answer to why at all costs that our lives can spiral into the pit that is victim thinking. The victim thinker is paralyzed in life trying to make sense of the senseless. Victim thinking doesn't come from pondering the whys of bad situations. It comes when we stop all life around us as we demand answers that way too often just aren't there. Those who think like victors realize there comes a time to move on from trying to find answers to questions that just might not be answerable in the first place. The mourning process. I'm starting to believe that our dealing with the question why is part of a mourning process that we all have to go through when we face bad times. Mourning is all about dealing with a loss. As we feel sorrow when bad times hit, it is really that we are mourning the loss of the goodness that we so readily took for granted. It is totally natural to mourn by asking why. You're not a victim thinker if you're questioning some recent bad circumstances. You are a victim of the bad thing, and because you are human, you're going to wonder why it happened. My good friend and his wife are mourning the fact that their good life has been lost as a result of the battle they now face against this aggressive cancer. His wife has to mourn the fact that she might not see her new grandbaby grow up. That elderly couple have to mourn the fact that their simple life just got a whole lot more complicated. They have to mourn the fact that their ability to live independently might be forever changed. My friend who lost his job and is now homeless has to mourn the loss of the comforts of home. His new reality is living out of a car, and that is a loss that will hit any man very hard. I've been taught that mourning is a step-by-step process. If you are interested in learning the steps in the mourning process, do a quick Google search on mourning process. There are tons of great online tools to guide you through mourning a loss in your life. What you will see from almost any resource on mourning is that there is no set time for each step. nor is there a clear transition from one step to another. Mourning is a process that is up to the individual. You just can't force the mourning process. What I've seen, however, is that people often get stuck in the process. This is when the characteristics of victim thinking covered in this book can really exhibit themselves in a person's life. When a person gets stuck in the mourning process, they are often stuck trying to find an answer as to why the bad thing has happened to them. Sadness takes over. Despair often rules the life of a person determined to deal with the why that now haunts them so completely. The person stuck in the mourning process is ripe to become a victim thinker. And as we have seen before, victim thinkers can often become victimizers through the actions and attitudes they exhibit in their close and important relationships. I've been there in my life. I've had to deal with a loss of one kind or another that has put me into the mourning process. I've had to deal with why more than once in my life, and as long as I'm breathing, I know I will have to do the same again. I heard a quote just this week that went something like this: you are either coming out of, entering into, or are in the middle of a crisis now in your life. Sorry if you see this as pessimistic thinking, but this is the absolute truth. Bad stuff is going to happen to us all. It's how we react to that bad stuff that sets victims apart from those trapped in victim thinking. Please don't mistake this chapter for me saying that if you're dealing with the why of a tough situation in your life, that you should just snap out of it. We have to be so careful when we are tempted to tell someone, just get over it and move on. The mourning process is just that, a process. Who am I to judge how quickly you need to move from one step to another? Telling someone that they need to move on before it is their time can be such a damaging piece of advice. Talk about victimizing someone. Telling a person that they need to just get over it is one of the most hurtful statements we can make if it is not yet time for that person to move from where they are to where they will eventually be. If someone is giving you this kind of advice, move on and get over it, right now, you might need to consider finding a new advisor. Mourning is all about the need to deal with the why of your situation in a way that is right for you. If, however, you are stuck on the question of why, then this chapter is just for you. Only you know when it's time to move on, and the reality is that you do have to move on. Victors who are dealing with bad situations in their lives aren't afraid to consider whether or not they're a little bit stuck in ways that have them teetering on victim thinking. All I want for you as a result of this chapter is for you to be freed up enough to face your response to the badness in your life in light of victim versus victor thinking. If it isn't time for you to move on yet, that doesn't necessarily make you a victim thinker. It just might be that you need more time in this part of your mourning process. But know that there will come a time when you need to move. It's not that victors are prepared to move on without all the answers they feel they need. It's just that they know when it is time to take a step forward, even when their desires to know why just isn't being met. I came across the following Bible verse that might help during the times we have to mourn the loss of something in our lives. Can anything ever separate us from Christ's love? Does it mean he no longer loves us if we have trouble or calamity or are persecuted or hungry or destitute or in danger or threatened with death? No, despite all these things, overwhelming victory is ours through Christ who loved us. And I am convinced that nothing can separate us from God's love, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither our fears for today nor our worries about tomorrow. Not even the powers of hell can separate us from God's love. No power in the sky above or in the earth below. Indeed, nothing in all creation will ever be able to separate us from the love of God that is revealed in Christ Jesus our Lord. Romans 8:35-39, New Living Translation. Take a look at the list of things that just beg the question why in this verse. Calamity, hunger, being destitute, facing danger, persecution, even death. What is clear from the scripture is that we all will face such things in our life. But the amazing promise we hold on to is that in spite of the prospect of these bad times, nothing can separate us from the love of God. In the vernacular of a victor, I am a child of God. That's my identity. Nothing can change that fact, not even the horrors this world can throw at me. Victors take great solace in this fact and use it as a foundation from which they can mourn and move on as God allows in their life. Honestly, I don't know how I could face my spouse dying or the loss of my livelihood and home without the fact that God's love will never go away from me. I know people do so every day, but I just think I would fall completely apart without the promise of God's love in my life. I know this isn't much comfort on the first day you learn about bad things to come, but as you move through the mourning process, I have found that the fact that God loves me is what has sustained me on more than one occasion when I had to deal with a big why in my life. A startling sermon. I once heard a visiting pastor give a message at our church. This young man was from Australia. He really looked the part. Handsome, amazing accent, tanned, great hair. As I sat there listening to what I'm sure was a good sermon, honestly, I can't remember most of what he was talking about, I heard this pastor go down a bunny trail I totally didn't expect. During the service I attended, he stopped in the middle of his talk and asked, "Why do bad things happen to good people?" Now, he had my attention. I later found out that he didn't even mention this topic in any of the other three services he spoke at that weekend. I felt like God himself wanted me to learn something, and I was all ears. This pastor was basically asking this: why do Christians face the same kind of trials, and sometimes worse, that non-Christians face in this world? Aren't we supposed to be on God's good side by following Christ? Why would bad things happen to people inside the church as frequently as they do outside the church? As far as I know, cancer, job loss, children going astray, death, and other why-prompting events are just as statistically possible inside the church as outside, right? This pastor was hitting on a topic that was close to my heart as a result of writing this book. I really wanted to see if he gave some kind of glib, standard Christianese answer or not. He started off by saying that in order for us to deal with the question why, we have to agree on two points. The first point this pastor asked us to agree upon was that bad stuff is going to happen in this world whether you are a good person or not. It's just the way it is. Bad things happen to believers and non-believers alike. Breathe long enough and you'll find yourself in a crisis that will force you to deal with your own custom-made why. This got me to thinking what the Bible says about this life. In many places, the Bible calls us sojourners, travelers passing through this life to the next. In other words, this place isn't our home. We are aliens in a strange land. The problem is that most of us have decided to settle into this home in ways that we weren't meant to. We've gotten comfortable in our surroundings and have started to believe that we deserve the goodness that others have when times are good in their lives. When bad times hit, our foundation is shaken. For Christians who look to this world for their fulfillment, satisfaction, and guarantee, this life will prove itself to be one cruel journey. I know human beings can never completely eliminate the desire for comfort and the good life from their wish list. However, Christians who want to live a life of the victor to which God has called them must start living in the reality that this isn't their home. When bad stuff happens to Christians in this world, we need to be in a place where we are less likely to blame God and or to try to find some fault in our relationship with Him that might have caused those bad things to come into our lives in the first place. Trying to pin the because on God or our relationship with Him for the whys that come up in our life is just a waste of time. If God loves us, as the Romans verse above says, then the situation we are in has some purpose greater than our desires for goodness. Fact is, we might not ever get the because when the whys of life seem to be in control. The bad things that happen in this life aren't meant to punish, nor are they there to teach us a lesson. Bad stuff is just going to happen as long as we are alive. Victims see this world as their only hope in life. They cling to the hope that the goodness that they are experiencing right now will always be there. They go to church hoping to worship God in a good enough way as to stay under His radar. They hope that their own personal goodness is enough to convince God not to mess up the good things they have in their life. This is the basis for one messed up relationship, a relationship that is doomed to fail when the bad times we all will face come into our lives. Victors have come to some kind of peace with the fact that this world is not their home. We are destined for something better. Even the best day of a victor's life doesn't even compare to what God has promised for us in the future when we are reunited with Him. Since this is not our home, victors have also made a certain amount of peace with the fact that bad stuff is eventually going to happen to them and to the ones they love. This isn't pessimistic thinking, it's just reality. That's what the pastor was saying. Live long enough and bad things will happen no matter how good or bad you are. That was the first point the visiting pastor said we had to agree on in order to open our eyes to a different perspective as to why bad things happen to good people. The second point he said we needed to agree upon is found in the Bible. He said in order to properly deal with the question of why bad things happen to good people, we have to agree on what the Bible says. He then pointed us to 1 John 4:4. You are from God, little children, and have overcome them because greater is He who is in you than he who is in the world, NASB version. In other words, the Christ that is in each of us is so much stronger than the evil that has dominion over this world. That is such a freeing and powerful thought to live by. God is stronger than the evil that controls this world. God has a plan that lets evil have dominion over earth. Why? Ultimately, I think it's for us all to see the difference between darkness and light. He wants us to fully grasp the contrast between good and evil and to learn to choose good every time. This life and the challenges we face here on earth is nothing more than practice for all eternity in heaven. Do you realize that in heaven you and I will have the ability to choose? You may be asking, so what's the big deal about that? You have to understand that choice is a really big deal. God is banking his entire plan for all creation on our choosing him. Satan is working his best to try to get us to choose anything, work, health, sex, money, even church over God. God is allowing Satan to have his way to help us refine our ability to choose so that when we are with him, we will still maintain the ability to choose and we will always choose him. Everything bad in this world has resulted from the power of choice. Adam and Eve decided to choose to go against God because they were tricked into thinking that God wasn't good enough. Satan twisted things in such a way as to make them think that God's withholding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil from them was a sign that God's goodness couldn't be trusted. They chose to take things into their own hands and disobey God. They wanted to be like God and chose to turn away from his love through their misunderstanding of what God's love looked like. The problem with choice didn't originate with Adam and Eve. Satan's battle of choice is what originally made this amazing creation of God something of a problem in the heavenly realm. You see, Satan wanted to be like God too. He wanted to have the same power and providence of God, and he chose to go against God in order to get what he wanted. A bunch of heavenly beings, actually one third of them, chose to follow Satan in this direction, and they were all kicked out of heaven. Guess where they ended up? That's right here on earth. As a result of Satan and others choosing to disobey God, the remaining heavenly beings don't have the power to choose. They have to do exactly what God tells them to do. God then created man and gave him the power of choice in a place that is controlled by evil. What a crazy plan that is. Why would God risk giving choice to humans when it turned out so badly with angels? How can I say this without sounding blasphemous? Let me put it this way. God so craves relationship with a being that he created who would choose him that he has staked his reputation on us to use the power of choice for his good no matter what kind of bad comes our way. Absolutely reckless, wild, and wonderfully filled with love is this relationship in which we have the chance to partake. But there is a more important reason why God had no choice but to take such a risk with his love. You have to appreciate the fact that love without choice simply isn't love at all. If I'm forced to love my wife, is that really a love that is worth having? Love based on the choice to love is something that is real and worth risking all for. This doesn't make God weak or somehow dysfunctional in his love for us. It just confirms the fact that love without choice isn't something worth living for, and God simply won't accept a counterfeit love like that. I once was asked the question whether I thought there would be evil in heaven. Interesting question. The Bible is clear that Satan and his followers will be separated from God forever in the end times. So from that standpoint, the controller of evil on earth will not be there. But Satan isn't the creator of evil. It is clear that God isn't the creator of evil either. I believe it is the choices we make that brings evil into existence. In other words, you and I, along with the choices we make, are actually the creators of evil. I believe that there won't be evil in heaven, but we will have the choice to do evil by choosing to turn away from God, as Satan did. It's my opinion that evil won't be removed unless choice is completely taken away. As long as we have choice, we will be able to choose to go against God, and that is evil. So will evil be in heaven? I believe the ultimate answer is no, but the possibility to do evil will be there with every choice we get to make throughout eternity. Here's the wonderful news about choice in heaven. I believe that due to our walk here on earth, we will be in a position to never choose anything other than this amazing God that loves us so. Our walk with him here on earth is putting us into a position to allow us to only choose him for all eternity. That thought absolutely fires me up. It gets me excited about the unlimited power of choice when that choice means we will never get it wrong. That's the picture of eternity that makes this life worth living, as far as I'm concerned. I believe this visiting pastor was making a point about choice. When bad things happen, we have a choice to believe or not to believe. The reality is that bad stuff is going to happen because this place isn't our home. Because of this fact, we can now choose that Jesus is more powerful than the bad that surrounds us, that his plan will prevail even when our prospects look bleak. Or we can choose to believe that our relationship with this God is somehow broken and without meaning when bad times hit. If we choose to believe our relationship with God is broken, not only will we suffer the effects of the bad things that have befallen us, but we will be crushed with the unbelievable weight of thinking we are alone and forgotten. In that place of perceived rejection, burdened by the bad things happening to us, we are perfectly poised to take on the identity of a victim, and the downward spiral that can result is nothing short of amazing to behold. There's a different way. That way begins with choice. The pastor made a point about bad things happening to good people that had victor written all over it. He said, if we agree that bad stuff is going to happen to us all and that the Jesus that is in us is far superior to the evil behind the bad stuff that happens, then bad things don't happen to good people. Good people happen to bad things. When I heard this, I immediately thought, now that's victor thinking if I've ever heard it. That's the kind of shift in perspective that we all need in order to move from victim to victor when we find ourselves saddled with the bad stuff that will inevitably come our way. God was using this wonderful man from Australia to help me see how choice has the power to turn things on its ear. If I choose to believe bad things are happening to me for no reason at all, then I'm the victim of an infraction way bigger than just the bad thing that has impacted me. I'm actually the victim of a loveless and senseless God. What parent would willingly stand by and let harm come to their children? If this is the God we serve, then heaven isn't going to be all that great of a place to spend eternity. But if I choose to believe that Jesus is greater than the evil that has come into my life, then there has to be a reason for that bad stuff. Maybe, just maybe, I'm happening to that bad situation more than that bad situation is happening to me. Maybe I'm part of the process of bringing light into a dark place. Maybe my involvement in that bad situation is bringing a glimmer of hope into this world that would have otherwise gone missing if that bad thing hadn't happened to me in the first place. Maybe God's plan for me is such that bad things don't victimize me in respect to my relationship with Him. Maybe I'm part of the plan to crush evil in this world. Bad stuff isn't happening to me. I'm happening to the bad of this world because of the powerful love of God that flows through me. Wow, that's a perspective change that has some power in helping me stay on the victor side of the equation, even when bad things come and go in my life. Planting the seed of a new paradigm. Back to the triad of bad news I received about some friends and acquaintances just today. Each of these three sets of people know and love God, and He loves them. So, should the lady with breast cancer, or the man with prostate cancer, or that poor person who is now homeless be happy about their situation? Of course not. Each of these people are facing a big battle, and losses will result. Those losses have to be mourned. As we have already discussed in this chapter, the fact that they will mourn losses doesn't make them victims. The reality is that this new revelation, good people happening to bad things, isn't something they might be able to grasp at this time in their mourning process. You see, each of these people are victims of some horrible things. Cancer is one of the greatest victimizers in our world today. That lady with breast cancer and that elderly gentleman with prostate cancer are victims in every way. So is that friend who is homeless. He's the victim of a strange economy and of being in the wrong place at the wrong time. They have every right and need to mourn their situation. They need to take all the time required to get in a position to move forward through the process. Right now, the statement about good people happening to bad things won't mean a thing to them, but it will one day. If you're in a bad situation as you read this chapter, I don't expect this perspective to mean a whole lot to you at this time either. All I'm hoping for is that a seed be planted. Let the fact that God isn't victimizing you with the badness you may have in your life be something that takes root and grows so that the next time bad things happen, you will be in a place to let the choice to love God overwhelm the forces of evil trying to get you to choose otherwise. There will come a time for these three individuals and for us all to be ready to move out into victor thinking. Until that time comes, we, the friends and acquaintances of people in bad times, can come around them, love them, and accept them in ways that shows God hasn't left them or forgotten them. Choice plays such a critical role in how we live, particularly when bad times strike. We can choose to live as victims or victors. Bad things in our lives are a stark reminder of where our heart is focused and how easy it is to be deceived into thinking that our relationship with God isn't all that it should be. For these three people who have come upon bad times, and for those of us who will face similar or worse situations, there might come a time when we will fall into victim thinking. We might start to believe that we are doomed to a life as a victim simply because bad things have happened to us in the past. It is specifically for those times in a person's life that I have written this chapter and, to a greater purpose, this book. Bad stuff is going to happen. It has nothing to do with your relationship with God or your knowledge of Him. I guarantee you will learn lessons about who God is and who you are in His eyes as a result of the bad stuff you have gone through. But hear me loud and clear. God hasn't doomed you to a bad life because of your misunderstanding of Him or because of some bad thing you have done in your life. If this is a case, then the verses from Romans we read earlier are a lie. And that opinion is just not acceptable in my paradigm of life as it relates to believing in a loving God who created and saved me. I hope it isn't acceptable to you either. The lion. One day my family came face to face with a particularly difficult situation. My wife found she had a lump in her breast. For quite some time after that revelation, the question why was the underlying part of what seemed to be every thought she and I had. As I pondered the spiritual side of this occurrence, I immediately thought, how dare Satan toss such horrible news into the middle of our nice, neat, and comfortable life? The more I thought about Satan's involvement in this situation, the more scared I became. Coincidentally, or not, it was during that time that I had taken on a larger role in the oversight of my church. I was told that my family and I would be a bigger and more appealing target for Satan and his evil ways because we had stepped up into leadership. Breast cancer began to be the fulfilled promise of attack, and fear began to sneak into my life. The new and big why in my family's life began to be reinforced with the question of what's next. As I fought to deal with those and other victim kinds of thoughts, I vaguely remembered a Bible verse about Satan. Check out 1 Peter 5:8. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. 1 Peter 5:8, New International Version. Could it be possible that Satan found a way to devour my wife through cancer? What else might he devour in my life as a result of taking a stand for God? Would my health be next? What about the health and safety of my kids? The more I pondered the power of Satan, the more scared I became. Victim thinking was quickly taking hold. As we progressed through the treatment for my wife's cancer, she found she was one of the lucky ones. In less than 10 weeks, she was pronounced cancer-free. Now, some 15-plus years later, other than the scars of the battle, that time is becoming more and more a distant memory. It wasn't until I started writing this book that God showed me something really important about that fear I felt with regards to Satan being a lion looking for something to devour. God wanted to set straight a lie that I didn't even know had snuck into my life at that time. While gathering information for this chapter, I came across this verse. Then one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has triumphed, and he is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Revelation 5:5, New International Version. When I read this verse, it all became so clear. I grabbed my Bible and looked up the verse in 1 Peter that describes Satan being a lion, and one very important word jumped out at me. Problem was that I had misread and misunderstood that verse for all these years. 1 Peter doesn't say that Satan is a lion. It says he is like a lion. Satan is like a roaring lion. Jesus is the lion. There is a world of difference between being like something and being the actual thing. One little word changed my entire perspective in a way that made being the victor Jesus died for me to be something more attainable. I'd been giving power to Satan that he just isn't due. How about you? Are you doing the same? Satan might be like a lion, but Jesus is the lion. Yes, Satan is the one that controls the evil that made cancer part of my family's life, but greater is Jesus in me than the evil that is Satan in this world. That's a foundation from which victory can be assured even in the midst of being a victim of all the badness that happens in this world. One of Satan's greatest ploys here on earth is to imitate God. After all, Satan was cast out of heaven for taking steps to be like God. Now he does his best to try and trick us into believing his power is unlimited and his plan is guaranteed. People, that's nothing more than a lie. Satan's defeat is without a doubt something that is going to happen. He knows that all too well, and that one fact drives him crazy. His goal is to confuse us all enough that we will choose to follow our ways rather than God. Satan does this with the hope that he can bring us to a point where our choices will separate us from God for all eternity. Satan knows his end is assured. All he can do is try to get as many of us to go his way as possible. Misery loves company is certainly an expression designed with Satan in mind. Satan planted a seed in my life during my wife's battle with cancer. He wanted me to believe that he is a giant, a lion that can go here and there and devour anyone he wants. God wanted me to see that Satan is doing a poor job of imitating a lion. Jesus is the lion. He has all the power. He has all the perspective. And he has all the ability to save and or carry us through the bad times that will come against us in this life. All we have to do is choose which way we want to go. Do we want to live the life of a victim exemplified by a toothless wannabe lion like Satan? Or do we want to live the life of a victor like the real lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus? Satan is like God. God is God. That's the beginning of a victor's approach to dealing with bad things happening in his or her life. Victims see Satan as more than he really is and feel defeated as a result. Victors see Satan in the real light of Jesus, and this brings hope even in the bad times. Don't get me wrong, Satan has real powers, powers that aren't something to be messed with, but his power is limited to and overshadowed by a God who is banking on us to choose his love in spite of all the mess evil will toss our way. The victor's perspective. I've said it before and I need to say it again. I'm a pretty simple guy. I'm not deep enough to find definitive answers as to why bad things happen to good people, but I can understand the possibilities I presented in this chapter. Let me list them out in the hopes that you too can face your bad times as a victor and not let victimhood rule when difficult times are part of your life. Number one, God loves us. Nothing can change that. There is no bad thing in all the universe that can separate us from His love. God's love is guaranteed by the fact that Christ died to make us His children. Bad stuff isn't a sign that His love for us has changed in some way. His love for us is unchangeable, unstoppable, and undeniable. Number two, this is not my home. Putting my faith in a good life is a waste of time. Eventually, everything good in this life will be gone due to circumstances beyond my control. At death, all things I consider good will be gone and replaced with a permanent goodness called heaven. I will repeatedly feel like a victim and act like one if I believe I'm due a good life as a result of choosing to love God. I am an alien living in a world that is not my own. My settling for goodness that comes from this world is a waste of time since it will all be gone when I am where I belong in the first place. Number three, bad stuff is going to happen. Bad stuff happens whether I'm good or not. Bad is a result of the evil that oversees this befallen world. Since this isn't my home, bad stuff has no bearing on whether I'm a good person or not. Number four, my relationship with God is secure. My relationship with God also has no bearing on whether I'm acting like a good follower of His or not. He isn't putting bad things in my life to teach me lessons or to make His revelation in my life something I will desire to a greater extent. There is no doubt I will learn all kinds of lessons as a result of going through the bad times. Lessons about myself and about God. God sees me as perfect and blameless, not because of who I am, but because of the finished work of Jesus Christ on the cross. For that reason, my relationship with God is secure, and that makes me a victor. Number five, Jesus is greater than the evil of this world. Jesus is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Satan is trying to imitate Jesus by being like a lion. The Jesus in me is greater than the evil behind the bad things I will come against in this world. For that reason, he will either save me through the badness I am in, or his presence will be there with me as I pass through it. Number six, bad things aren't happening to me. I'm happening to bad things. I might just be bringing in an element of the light of God into a dark situation that would have never been there had that bad thing not happened to me in the first place. Light is the only thing that destroys darkness. Take a covered candle into a room and watch the darkness flee when the light of the candle is revealed. The bad in my life might just be a chance for the power of God to be seen in a way that changes the world around me forever. This is the roadmap I now want to follow when bad things come up against me. I believe this is how I will be best able to fight my natural tendency to fall into victim thinking and move out into victor living. God didn't create me to live a life based on hopeless principles. Victim thinkers build their entire life on things like that. God made me to live as a victor even when the badness of this world makes me look like I am not. I'm sure this chapter has introduced a few thoughts that will help you consider your position with God when the bad of this world comes knocking on your door. Satan relishes the idea that we might choose victim thinking due to the evil he controls in the world. It confounds Satan to no end and amazes the remaining angels in heaven when we choose to love God even in the midst of all hell breaking loose in our lives. Nothing makes a person more able to cross the line from victim to victor than coming through bad times with our relationship with God intact and even more solid as a result. In spite of all the pain you may be feeling during your own bad times, I want you to hold on to the fact that you are a victor. Nothing can take that away except your choice to think otherwise. May the life you're experiencing right now be one that brings you to the crossroads of choosing the freedom that is the life of a victor over the prison of victim thinking. That's what God wants for you, freedom. He is staking his entire plan for everything around you on your ability to choose his victory for you over the trap of victimhood Satan wants you to live with for all eternity.